Micah 7 and verse 16. Everybody is there. We'll read it. Micah 7, 16. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Now, look, we sang this morning, Daniel and I did not consult on this. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Amen. There's the verse from which the hymn was taken. And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Now, Father, we ask and pray this morning you'd help us. Everyone that's made the effort to come and be in this place this morning, we ask that you would help us to benefit from your holy word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first, we want to consider from these verses the relationship of the unbelieving peoples of this world to the God who pardons iniquity. Then we want to consider the relationship of the believing peoples of this world to the God who pardons iniquity. And then we want to consider this morning our individual relationship to the God who pardons iniquity. And I don't mean in the sense of salvation. We'll see as we get to it. All right, first of all, I try to spend as little time as possible with the news. And the reason is, I'm not getting the news. I'm getting the news that someone wants me to have. I'm either getting a left-wing view of the news, or a right-wing view of the news, or a pro-America view of the news, or an anti-America view of the news. And I just prefer God's view of the news. I prefer to spend my time in the Bible rather than with the reports of men, because I know the report in the Bible is believable. They're called, Acts 1 calls the Word of God, it's representation of history, many infallible proofs. And we've all heard news reports like, stock up, there's a hurricane coming. And it turns out to be a rain. I mean, they don't know. And when they're reporting on what happened, they're giving you the bits and the pieces of what happened based upon what they want you to know or what they want you to believe. So in the Bible, we look at China and its millions and millions of soldiers in a certain perspective if we read our Bible. We look at Iran with and without nuclear weapons from a certain perspective as we read our Bible. We look at the USA, and suppose you're not an American citizen. Suppose you're a citizen of China or a citizen of Iran. You'd certainly view China or Iran or the United States differently than you would as an American citizen. Here's what the Bible says to the communist nations and the reprobate nations and the Muslim nations and the mad upon their pleasure nations and the evolutionary nations. God is one day going to make you so scared that you will crawl on your belly on the ground like a snake. You will hide in a hole in the ground like an earthworm hoping to escape the early bird. And God will so shake and rattle this earth that you will come forth out of your hole to be consumed. The Lord said one day He is going to make the nations of this world so confounded they'll have nothing to say. So fearful they won't even want to hear the report, and they will be like serpents and like worms, because they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Now I just want to say, without spending hours this morning, which we could, on 21 tribulation judgments, and on the fire that precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ, and upon the bloodshed and the slaughter of armies in the Valley of Megiddo at Armageddon, which everybody's heard something about. There is coming a day when the nations of this earth will not disregard our God. And there is coming a day when the nations of this earth will not mock or ridicule our God. And there is coming a day when the nations of this earth will not hold up their gods and claim that they are equal to or superior to our God. There is coming a day when the true and living God of the Bible will cause everyone who refused Him and everyone to reject Him to realize in an instant that they made a terrible, terrible mistake. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm aware you don't build a mega church by preaching on the God of the Bible. You build a mega church by preaching on an imaginary Disney God that Americans find palatable. But the God of the Bible says there is coming a day when I will silence your bold talk. And I will cause you to stop listening to the voices you've been listening to. And I will take all the proud and all the haughty and all the high and all those who exalt themselves, and I will put their faces in the dirt in humility and in fear before me. That's the God of the Bible. Now you say, I don't like that God. You need to get to like Him because He's the only one there is. You need to make peace with Him quick, because He's not coming back to bargain with man. He's not coming back to negotiate. He's not coming back to say, well, how do you feel about me? He's not taking polls. He's going to come back and wage war against those who have waged war against Him, and they're going to lose. That's what you said. That's why people don't read the Bible. They want half a verse on an overhead screen and then talk about how I can make more money. That's not church. We're supposed to declare the truth of the Word of God. Look, keep your finger right here. I'll show you. Come to Isaiah, book of Isaiah, just back toward the front of your Bible just a little bit. Isaiah chapter number 2. Because what this world is just filled with is pride and arrogance and muscle flexing and military parades as the dictator watches all his troops march by and the rest of that sort of thing. Here's what the Lord says in verse number 10 of Isaiah 2. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone should be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. How about that? That's okay with me. That's God. Verse 17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Now that's the God of the Bible. You don't hear much about Him these days. But He said, when I come back, those sheiks and those dictators and those warlords and those presidents and those billionaires and those movie stars and those college professors, all those people that set themselves against me and exalted their opinions above the Word of God and exalted their stature and their status above the preaching of the Word of God, the Lord said they are going to run and try to hide any place they can to get away from me, and I'm going to hunt them down, every last one of them, and make them bow before me and confess that I'm who I said I was. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's all right with me. Now, who should you honor besides God? Let's see if there's anybody besides God that is exempt. Verse 22, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Okay, the Lord said, look, here's the only people that are exempt from this. Those that are breathing. He said, if you're breathing, you got breath in your nostrils, you better bow before me now voluntarily, because one day you're going to bow before me because I command it. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, the glory of God the Father. So that's the nation. So next time you watch in the news, and they got four commentators on there, and their sole purpose is to freak you out. Right? I mean, it's, okay, well now, in our next segment, we're going to give you something else to be terrified about. Our next set of experts are going to tell you how the water is poison. And right later tonight, we're going to tell you how the invasion of this and the collapse of that and the ruin of this and the right?
Yeah.
It's just nonstop be afraid of breathing people. And there's not one segment on any of those news reports that says, and really what we need to do is fear God.
Amen.
We need to be afraid of God.
Yeah.
But that's what the Bible says. Now, that's unbelievers. Unbeliever. That's unbelievers. So let's go back to our passage in Micah 7 and take a look at God from the point of view of those who have already bowed before Him and humbled themselves and trusted Him as Savior. Verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? How about that? You know what it is? It is in the power and prerogative of God alone to save or to destroy. It is in the power of God and only God to pardon iniquity. He doesn't have to forgive anyone. He doesn't have to cleanse anyone. But we rejoice this morning. We sang His praise this morning. Our hearts are glad this morning because a God who doesn't have to forgive, forgives. Because a God who has been sinned against, a God who has been offended, a God who has been violated, a God who has been mocked says, I am willing to pardon it all. I am willing to forgive it all. Hallelujah. Praise His holy name. Mercury won't forgive you. Zeus won't forgive you. Allah won't forgive you. Baal won't forgive you. Thor won't forgive you. Amen. There is a God, a true and living God, and not only does He have the power to destroy, but He has the power to forgive. And He does not delight in destruction, but He delights in forgiveness. For God so loved a condemned world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent His Son to die so He could pardon us. He sent His Son to shed His blood so He could forgive our sins. There's no God like Him. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Now this is what the saved person says. We believe in creation, but God created the heavens and the earth. That doesn't get anybody out of hell. We believe in God's almighty power to work miracles. Praise the Lord. But all the miracles He ever wrought doesn't get me out of hell, doesn't get anybody out of hell. But the fact that God pardons iniquity, the fact that God is willing to forgive our sin, that's where we start with praise. Right there. God pardons iniquity. Now, do you realize how you've been cheated? If you're part of this modern culture and modern society, you realize how you've been cheated by people telling you you're not a sinner? That you haven't done anything wrong? Just love yourself. Just believe in yourself. Don't let anybody judge you. Don't let anybody find fault with you. Listen, the greatest thing about God is that He pardons iniquity. If you've been talked out of the fact that you got a life full of iniquity, you miss out on the greatest thing there is about God. That He pardons iniquity. Man, quit denying that you're a sinner and get in on the forgiveness that is available to those who see themselves as God would see them. Then verse number 18 says this, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" Now, in context, we're dealing with the nation of Israel. Okay? God redeemed them on Passover night by the blood of the Lamb. God blessed them tremendously in so many ways that we don't have time to talk about this morning. And yet, for all that God had done for them, they persisted in walking contrary to His Word. Correct? We know that. They frequently went against what was best for them, trusting God, to ignore the Word of God and do their own thing in their own way. And okay, there's two captivities. Big stuff. Babylonian captivity, Chaldean captivity. There's some 30 and 40 year things with Midianites and Philistines, right? There's some invasions now and then by Egypt. But you know, For 2,000 years of human history, to read of 5 or 6 judgments falling on the nation, that's not much. Come on, that's not a lot. And you realize this morning that we've got a row full of people right here that all testify to be saved by trusting Jesus as Savior, and a row full of people right here all testify, and everyone all back through this, but there's hundreds of people here this morning say, "I am saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's pardoned my iniquity." And yet, we would not want God to put on that screen this morning the places in this, just this week, where we disobeyed Him. The places just this week where we didn't do what He asked us to do. Is that fair to say? And yet, here we are, good health, fed, roof over our head, right? You know why? Because the Lord, not only did He pardon our iniquity, but He said, "I'm gonna let that go. I'll let that go. I'll let that go." Hey, do you know why we're enjoying life? Do you know why we're as blessed as we are? It's not just because one time in our life God pardoned our iniquity. It's because hour after hour after hour after hour, He chooses to pass by our transgression instead of stopping and smacking us in the head. Come on. Every one of us, my father-in-law used to say it all the time, "How you doing, Mackie?" He'd say, "Better than I deserve." That is not a slogan. That's not a Christian catchphrase. That is the absolute truth. You have not done everything you were supposed to do this week. You've not done everything you know to do this week. You've not done everything God wants you. Not a person here would say, "Not only am I pardoned, but I'm living it." We're not living it. None of us is walking in the light that God has given us. And you know, I say this morning, thank God, not only does He pardon iniquity, but He passes by transgression. I've crossed the line so many times. We were taking doing some sightseeing a week or so ago, and my wife, she sounds just like my mom. My wife says the same thing my mom said. She said, "Every fence was not put up for you to crawl through." And it just, look, if I come this close to something, it's right there, why can't I walk over there and touch it? But there's this fence, you know, and don't cross the fence. Listen, there's just something in me. Maybe you're not this way. I had a sister who wasn't this way. She wouldn't cross that fence. She'd stay 2 feet away from it just to keep from getting caught doing something. There's just something in me that wants to transgress. None of y'all remember, well, one or two might remember, Woody Guthrie. Woody Guthrie sang his song, and he said there was a sign that said, "No trespassing." But on the other side, it didn't say nothing. It just depends on which side of the sign you're on. You know what we do? God says, "No trespassing." And we cross God's line and look back and say, "It don't say anything." You know what? I am not justifying sin. I am not justifying violating the Word of God. I am not encouraging anybody to do something wrong. But all of us this week failed to hit the mark. All of us this week failed to do what God wanted us to do. And aren't you glad this morning we're not all in a coffin or we're not all laid up in a hospital somewhere busted all to pieces because God took out His wrath or His judgment or His chastening hand upon us. He not only delights in pardoning iniquity, He delights in passing by the transgression of His people. I'm glad of that. I really am glad of that. All right, then verse number 19 says, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. Isn't that a blessing? Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped something. He retaineth not His anger forever. How about that? Now, it's not because it doesn't make Him angry when His people do wrong. It's because unlike some of us, He has control of His anger. Unlike some of us, He doesn't have to do something about it every time. That's a blessing. He doesn't have to settle every score. He doesn't have to punish every transgression. Listen, I'm so glad of that in my life. I'm not so happy about it in your life. Right? Every time I'm wrong, you want God to fix it. Every time you're wrong, you don't want God to fix it, right? We're that way. But the truth of the matter is, we could say this morning, thank God, He retaineth not His anger forever. Jump down to end of verse 19 just for a minute. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now just suppose, it probably hadn't happened yet, but suppose some years ago, David and Lauren had their first argument. They had their first disagreement, and they had a little squabble, had a little fight. And then 3 years later, something similar occurs, and David said, there you go again. You're always doing that. You did that 3 years ago. Well, Elizabeth happens to be over at the house, Lauren's mother, and she said, you know, Chris is just like that. 24 years ago, he did that. Look, none of us could survive in a relationship with a person who brought up continually all of our past transgressions. We couldn't survive it. Who could bring up a more detailed record of my past than God? Who could bring to mind a more accurate record of all the times I had failed but God? And you know something? This Thursday when I did that again, God could have said, oh, here you go. Do you know how many times you've done that since I saved you? And He could know exactly how many times I've done that since He saved me. He would know every place. He would know the date, the hour, the minute of every time I had failed to keep that commandment. Right? But instead, you know what He chooses to do? Pardon, pass by, and to make sure He doesn't go back to it, He puts it in a bag, He ties a rock to it, and He goes to the deepest place in His ocean and throws it in there and lets it sink. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. I stopped at, I've been at church. It was Wednesday night. I've been at church on Wednesday night. I stopped in the store to get some gasoline and get some Mountain Dew. It's important to nightmares to drink some Mountain Dew just before bed. Do not write me any letters about it, how bad. But anyway, already know. So I stopped in the store, and this fella, he said, you got a suit on. He said, well, what do you do? There, don't lose that. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. He said, I thought so. He said, can you put me on your prayer list? And I said, well, sure, I'd be glad to pray for you. He said, his name was Paul. I said, well, so what's going on? Paul, he said, I'm just having a really tough time. I'd really need you to pray for me. I said, okay, I'll do it. And I went out to get in my car and I thought, that's it? The guy stands there and says, you're a pastor, I'm having trouble, pray for me. And I tell him, I'll pray for you? You're going to get in the car and drive away? What's the matter with you? God should have killed me. But, I mean, you talk about a wide open door. The door doesn't open any wider than that. And I'm going to get in the car and pray for him. Well, that's all he asked for. I know. So I got some tracts. I went back in there. I said, look, I'm sorry, man. I can't believe I first apologized to him and then talked to him about the Lord. Now, I could have got back in that car and God could have said, that is the 17,412th time you've done that. I am so sick of that. When are you going to get it through your stupid head that I want you to witness to people? But you know why he didn't? Because the 14,713 times I'd done it before that, he has no record of it. He not only pardoned it, he not only passed by it, he threw it in the depths of the sea. And the reason he doesn't get overly angry is each time I mess up, it's the first time. See? He's not keeping record. He's not holding grudges. He's not letting his anger and his resentment build up. So he finally says, if you do that one more time, it's not one more time. It's the only time. Why did he not destroy Israel after all the things they'd done? Because he's not holding all the things they'd done against them. 1 John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, he doesn't want us to sin. But when you sin, there's only one place to go, and that's to the Lord. And if you couldn't go to the Lord when you sin, you'd be sunk. But you can, because he's not retaining anger against you.
Amen.
That is a blessing. That's a great blessing. Then he says, but because he delighteth in mercy. Now judgment, it's God's strange work. But he's always more ready to save than to destroy. Nothing can please him better than having the opportunity when the sinner repents to show him mercy. There's nothing God would rather do than have mercy upon you. I want to say this the right way. I want to say it without offending anybody, and I want to say it without being unscriptural. I preach differently from the same verses before I had children and after I had children. And I preach differently from the same verses from after I had children until after I found out that my children weren't always going to do everything I wanted them to do or that God wanted them to do. Because you know something? There is nothing you would rather do then forgive the people that you love. There is nothing you'd rather do than pardon the people you love. That's why God told us to love one another. God forgives us. Well, you know, God, he said he's a God of wrath too. If he's a God of wrath and he's a God of mercy, why is he waiting to have mercy and not waiting to have wrath? Because he loves us. He wants to have mercy. He delights in having mercy. Man, people get out of church, they fall out into sin, and they say, you think I can ever be right with God again? As soon as you want to be. You think I can ever live for the Lord again? You think I can ever serve the Lord again? If you want to, he delights in mercy. Now, he's not going to move out, and he's not going to leave heaven and go live in a hog pen with you so you can stay there. We're not talking about that. But when you repent, you turn from your sin, turn to the Lord, He wants to have mercy. Man, I'm glad of that. I'm so glad of that.
Amen.
And then the Bible says, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What a strange thing. He will turn again. See, people don't... They don't understand this, and they don't like this, and they get confused about it. But Brother Chris, come here a second. This is Brother Chris Jones here. you're listening on the live stream, you can't see him, but here he is. Come on up. Now, the Lord, here's what the Lord said. When Chris trusted Christ as his Savior, Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Isn't that a blessing?
Yep.
He said, "Lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the earth." Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
You know what the Lord said? We sin, you turn away. He hadn't left. He hasn't forsaken. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil. He's not going to look upon that iniquity. He's not leaving. He's not forsaken us. But we sure have harmed the relationship, haven't we?
Yeah.
You know what the Lord said? I don't want us to be like this. I want to have mercy. I want to enjoy your company. The moment you say you're sorry, the moment you turn from that sin, you know what the Lord said? I will turn. I will turn. He never went anywhere.
Amen.
He never left. But sin just messes up the relationship. You know what God's waiting for? He's not waiting to smash you. He's waiting for you to stop smashing yourself so he can just turn and make that thing what it was.
You did well.
Didn't he do great? Now that's our God. Now don't you prefer that from being on the receiving end of the blast at Armageddon? Isn't that a blessing? Okay, now. That's the relationship of God to the unbelieving nations. That's relationship to God, those who have believed on Him. Now, I'm saved. Are you saved? Anybody here saved this morning?
Amen.
All right. We're not supposed to be Baptists. We're supposed to be Christians.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Not supposed to be Methodists or Presbyterians. We're supposed to be Christians. Okay? We're supposed to be like Christ. Correct?
Right. Yeah.
Question. Do you pardon iniquity? I'm serious now. Do you pardon iniquity in your brothers in Christ, in your sisters in Christ, in your spouse, in your children? Do you pardon iniquity, or are you just stuck in verses 16 and 17? You have to produce fear and trembling and wrath and judgment, or can you pardon iniquity? God pardoned you. Well, when I repented, you hadn't repented enough. You hadn't repented of everything. You haven't cleaned up. Well, you know, when you quit doing. Listen, God didn't say, "I'll forgive you when you quit doing." Because you haven't quit doing. He said, "I'll pardon you when you call on me. I'll pardon you when you trust in me." You know why some people are here? We were sitting yesterday, my wife and I, and just talking about, we're trying to remember how many people are here that were here when we were still meeting in the women's club. I start saying meeting in the nursing home. That's my next ministry. It's coming, yeah. Still meeting in the women's club. And I, you know something? The people that are still here are not still here because no one ever offended them. And they're not still here because no one ever disappointed them. And they're not still here because they never saw me make some sort of mistake or some sort of wrong decision. They're still here because they chose to pardon rather than set everything on fire. And if it's so great to have a God who pardons iniquity, shouldn't we be a little more godly and a little more Christ-like and just pardon some things? Everything doesn't have to be judged. Everything doesn't have to be punished. It's okay to pardon some things. Hey, now, Andy, I've known Andy for a long time. And I've seen Andy do some things that really weren't, well, they weren't as good as they should have been. And we've talked about them. And Andy's come to me. And he said, "Pastor, listen, I don't want to be out of line. I'm your friend. I love you. But," and we've done that through the years. Andy's here. Andy loves me. I know he does. And I love Andy, and he knows that. And the reason Andy and I are still brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, can have these relationships for decades is because, I'll just pass by that transgression. I don't need to stop there. I can pass by it. Just met this brother a couple of weeks ago. He probably got some things in his life that shouldn't be there. Hang around, he'll see some things in my life. Shouldn't be here. You know what we can do? We can stop right there and say, I'm not moving till you fix that. They can say, well, I ain't moving either till you fix that. Or we can just do what God does. Think I'll pass by that one. Think I'll pass by that one. Think I'll pass by that one. Think I'll... Why do you have to stop at every transgression and beat the daylights out of it? Why do you have to stop at every failure and every fault and just wail away at it like it was Armageddon? Remember how, listen, 15 minutes ago when I said God passed by your transgression, everybody's hooping and hollering and shouting and carrying on. And now when I say you're supposed to do that with each other, everybody just shuts up. That's verse 17. I'll put my hand over my mouth. I'll stop my ears. I don't got nothing to say about that. I don't want to hear that. You don't have to address everything in the life of your children that's out of line. You let some of it go like God let. Whoa, what are you saying? I'm saying there isn't enough time in the day to wail away at every transgression. Pick a few, get those worked out, spend the rest of the day loving and pardoning and blessing and providing, and then tomorrow hit a few more. You can pass by some of them. Come to church. Well, you know that church, I tell you, every time I go there, I see some things there that aren't right. Well, of course you do. Is that all you came for? I can show you some you haven't seen yet. They'll blow your mind. I tell you, I might have told you. I tell you about the sign was on the motel in Idaho. I'll tell it again. This guy had a sign that said, I used to wish I could read minds. Then I got on Facebook. Now I'm over it. You don't have to read people's minds anymore. They put all their sin out there for the whole world to read. You know what to do us good? Just let it go. Amen. Just pass by it like God does for us. Everything doesn't have to be smacked down. Everything doesn't have to be rebuked. Everything doesn't have to be corrected. There's going to be 75, 80, 90, 100 kids here tonight. I can't even count up anymore. Praise the Lord. And they're going to get up and do their parts and do their skits and sing their songs and recite their verses, and they're going to sit quietly. They sat through rehearsal from 5 to 6, and then from church to 6 to 7:30, and we're going to dismiss, and they're going to start running around like a bunch of wild. I started to say wild Indians, but that offends some cultural group. So I won't. Run around like banshees, not defend somebody. You'll run around like, anyway, run like crazy. And somebody will come up and say, you see these kids, you know these kids running in the hall here? That's all you saw all night? That's all you saw was two kids running the hall? Yes, those two kids shouldn't have run in the hall. How about you stop and tell some of the kids, that was a good job you did tonight, that was enjoyable, that was a blessing, appreciate you getting up there and do that. You know, listen, that's what God does for us. He could just 24 hours a day round the clock say, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? There you go again. Why'd you do that? And you'd hate him. Yeah. And he'd be right every time. It doesn't matter that you're right.
Yeah. It's good. Yeah.
You can be right and compliment. You can be right and encourage. You can be right and let some things go. Listen, I am not justifying sin in your life or mine. You know I'm not. But I'm telling you, we glory in God because He passes by our transgressions. But somehow we don't want to follow Him in that example. Dad, let it go. Husband, let it go. Wife, mom, let it go. Church member, let it go. We're not soft on sin. We're not tolerating sin. But there's got to be some time in the day for love and joy and peace and fellowship and singing and praise and happiness. It can't all be just slamming and bamming. God's not that way. All right, yeah, praise the Lord. That's right. He retaineth not His anger forever. See, it was good when it was God. Wasn't it great? Lord's not holding anything against me. Praise the Lord. He just forgot about it. He let it go. He threw it in the ocean. Why don't you go home and take a bunch of that stuff that just you're so mad about and bitter about and sour about. Why don't you put it in a bag and tie a rock to it and throw it in the bottom of the ocean and just leave it there? Being angry about it ain't going to fix it. Being bitter about it ain't going to fix it. Dwelling on it ain't going to fix it. Just let it go. I get out mowing grass or working out a yard or something or driving a car down the highway and I'll be sitting and something come to my mind, somebody did 15 years ago. Hurt me, hurt my wife, hurt my kids, messed up our church. And I'm driving down the road just thinking about that thing and for long I'm wondering, did God ever get that guy? Hope he's broke. I want his kids to die just sick enough for him to know he did wrong. You know, he's off somewhere having a picnic with his family and they're throwing a ball around, having a great time and listening to music. He's got a raise on the job. He don't care that I'm digging up something from 15 years ago and rotting my guts over it. You know what the Lord said? Why don't you follow my example? Why don't you take that stuff you've been harboring, that stuff you've been dwelling on, that stuff you keep bringing up, that stuff, that fuel you keep adding to that fire, why don't you just throw it in the ocean and leave it alone? Just get rid of it. Praise the Lord. My wife and I have been married 33 years. 27 years ago we had this argument. I think that was the last one. Wouldn't it be awful? You got the computer now, you know. What are you doing? I'm keeping a file. What's in the file? Well, I don't want to forget anything my wife did I don't like. Got one on each of my kids. Got one on my pastor. Got one on my church. You know, man, when I read to a group of Christians from Colossians that the handwriting of ordinances against us was blotted out with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, everybody gets so happy and so excited. Why don't you do some blotting out? Amen. He delighteth in mercy. That's why it's important that we love one another with pure heart fervently. Because we have the capability of wrath and judgment. We have the capability of mercy and forgiveness. If we love one another, we delight in mercy. Delight in mercy. You know what mercy is? It's when you don't get what you deserve. We're not saying we don't deserve it from God. And nobody's saying to you that person doesn't deserve it from you. But you don't want to get into a world where everybody gets what they deserve. Why do you want to give people what they deserve? You know, the Lord said, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. I don't want God to start dealing with me the way I... Well, if I'm not dealing with somebody in mercy, I don't... Oh, so that's how you want it. I don't want that. I don't want that. Let's delight in mercy. And then the Bible says, He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities... Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I want to talk about one last phrase this morning. Don't pack up, because it might take me a long time to talk about this phrase. He will subdue our iniquities. Aren't you glad that over the course of however long you've been saved, that there are things you couldn't stop doing, and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit working in your life overcame those things? There were things you used to do that you don't do now. You got the same flesh you always had. You got the same weakness and temptation you always had. But you know what? Over time, God, through His grace and through His mercy and through His Word and through His faithfulness to you, you know what He did? He enabled you to subdue. That is, to get the victory over things in your life that He could have punished you for, or judged you for, or destroyed you for. Isn't that a blessing? All right, so here in this row, here's a father and a mother and some children, father, mother, children, father, mother, children. Where's it? Father, mother, children, father, children, right? They got some stuff in their lives that aren't right. They got some stuff in their lives that shouldn't be there. You got two options. Get on your horse, fire out of your mouth, sword in your hand, destroy them at Armageddon. Or you may help them like God has helped you. Not to subdue their iniquities, you enable them to subdue their iniquities. You minister to them so that they learn to subdue their iniquities. You know, God, you know what He didn't say? When I mess up, He doesn't say, "That's it, I'm done with you. That's it, I'm knocking your head off." You know what He says? "Let me help you with that. Let me bring some of my power and some of my might to bear, and you and me, we can get that thing subdued." How about that? You know, if God, His Word's a hammer. His Word's a sword. His Word's a fire. I'm glad that's not all it is. He could, with His Word, destroy me before noon. Is that not right?
Yes, sir.
His Word is bread.
Yeah.
His Word is water. His Word is milk. His Word is light. His Word is... See, He's not all punishing sin. The overwhelming majority of God's time is spent helping me overcome sin and helping me out of sin. Dad, I'm not asking you to change the rules. And I'm asking you to administer them the way God administers them to you. Husband, I'm not asking you to change the rules. I'm asking you to minister like Christ ministers to you. Church, we're not asking that we throw out the Bible and become some liberal, flop house. But let's be as patient and as long-suffering and as merciful with others as God is with us. You look carefully. Verse 16. The nations shall see and be confounded. They lay the hand on the mouth. Their ears should be deaf. They should lick dust like a serpent. Move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They should be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of Thee. That's God against His enemies. That's not God against His bride. That's not God against His children. That's not God against His church. That's God against His enemies. And look how He is towards those of His household, those of His family. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Now cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Here's all I'm asking. My wife, my children, you, my friends, you do not want me to be verse 16 and 17. You want me to be verse 18 and 19. your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, your church, they don't need you to be verse 16 and 17. They need you to be verse 18 and 19. Let's not be to each other what God is to the world. Let's be to each other what God is to His family. We can all see something wrong. Do we have to stop there? We've all had something done to us. Do we have to set it on a pedestal and look at it? Why don't we throw it in the ocean? They try to send these little submersible submarines, these submersible submarines, obviously, these little high-pressure submarines with these cameras on, they try to send them down the deepest places of the ocean. And they get down there, and about all they see is dark. About all they see is nothing. Why do you want to go down there? Nothing down there but darkness and nothing and creepy, scary things, monster things. God put our sins there. He's not going down there. Why don't you just take all that stuff that's in your heart, that bitterness and that resentment, that unforgiveness, that somebody had a falling out here 15 years ago. You don't even remember why. Why don't you take all that stuff, just sew it up, a little bag, tie a rock on it, and just throw it out in the ocean and let it sink. Because that's what God does for us every single day. I'm glad He does. I'm glad He does. So if He would mark iniquity, who could stand? If you're going to mark the iniquity in your friends and in your family, who can stand? You won't have anybody left in your life. Let's be like the Lord. He's been so good to us. Amen. Father,